There are two Bible readings this morning. The first one is Luke's Gospel, and this is the one from which we're taking our text. And it's Luke chapter 9, and the end of chapter 9 is where Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So let's read these verses from 51 to 62 in Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's not the version that's there, but that's the best translation. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, and this is the text we're going to take particularly, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And then into Romans chapter 7. And this is a difficult passage. It's the passage where Paul says he'd love to do things properly, but he can't do them because sin reigns in his body. So we read Romans chapter 7 and from verses 14 to 20. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Took me about a week how to read that. It's complicated, isn't it? But Paul is saying, in effect, what I want to do, I don't seem to be able to. And what I don't want to do, I seem to keep doing. But the key verse in Luke's Gospel is verse 62, about putting our hand to the plow and looking back. "For no one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus was going on his journey. He's not the sort of person who would stand on speaker's corner or on a soapbox, and he just took opportunities as they came along. And somebody said, "I'll follow you." And so he replies. And then he says, "I invite you to follow me." But the key question is about this verse. Are these passages, is this verse and the passage in Romans, are they about salvation or service or both? Is Jesus calling us to follow him to be saved and to believe in him and to trust in him and to accept him into our lives as Savior and Lord? Or is he saying, "You're already there, now I want you to serve in the kingdom"? And is Paul in this situation, as a devout Pharisee Jew, trying to obey the law, or is he still in that situation after he's come to know Christ on the Damascus Road and he's now wanting to do Christ's, fulfill Christ's purpose and will? In my experience over the years, it could be both. But certainly, I still wrestle with the things that I don't want to do today, don't you? I still struggle with sin that comes and tempts us. I still say to Jesus, oh, Lord, you know, I do have family responsibilities. Lord, I have put my hand to the plow, but sometimes there is a temptation to sort of just look at the side and look back a bit. Because Jesus said, he who looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so I think these verses primarily apply to our service within the kingdom. But perhaps at this point we should say, are you a plowman? Have you put your hand to the plow? Have you come to know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you accepted God's way and the cross as we've just been singing about? Because if you haven't, I don't think you can be a very good plowman at all. The person is a plowman. He has the equipment. And we've got pictures here of the plow. I think the picture here is of a single plow. Oh, we can see them. Yeah, there's the single plow. That's an interesting one on the right, because that was the first time that they called women in the First World War to serve. And this year, it's 100 years since women could join the services, the military services. 100 years this year. So 1917 was the first year that women were invited to become full-time members of the armed services. And they weren't armed in those days either. But they also called women to work on the plow. And this is the picture of the plow. It's a single plow. It's tough to hold a single plow. You're plowing a single furrow. You're holding the plow. You're trying to control the oxen or the horses, whichever's pulling it. It's pulling your shoulders about. It's pulling your hands about. You've got blisters on your hands. You're walking over rough ground. You twist your ankle. It's tough plowing. And Jesus knew it was tough plowing. But he says, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Because if you look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom. We'll leave that up for the time being, because we're going to have three very simple things. The first thing is Jesus saying to these, we're not going to go through them verse by verse. He's saying, actually, first of all, count the cost. Then he's saying, order your priorities. Then he's saying, work on your fitness. Count the cost. There are three situations here that people say they're going to follow him. He invites somebody else to follow him. And he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air. I've got nowhere to lay my head. You've got to remember that there's going to be deprivation sometimes in following Jesus. We don't really know what deprivation is in this country. We really don't for following Jesus. We may do one day, but we don't at the moment. And I want to do this, says Paul. I want to do this. I want to follow Jesus, but it keeps grating on me. Count the cost, he says. The man who's going to build a tower, Jesus says elsewhere. If you're going to build a tower, count the cost as whether you can build the tower. If you're going out to war, count the cost as to whether you can actually go to war with the number of people and the equipment that you've got. Think about the implications, he says. The short term, the medium term. And these things here relate to the world, what the world holds dear, to possessions, to houses, to things that we might want. It relates to parental responsibility. It relates to family commitments. We do have family commitments, but what Jesus is saying to these, they have to go behind following me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who was put in a concentration camp and eventually, towards the end of the Second World War, was hanged because of his opposition to the Nazis. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come to die. And Jesus said, you take up your cross and follow me. So it's tough. We've got some other pictures now. Some of you will know that our son Gary, there's one of the one soldier eating food and another and the same one lying, and somebody else lying down. That our son Gary is a chaplain in the regular army. This time last year, he went to Sandhurst for officers' training. Also with him was Nia Williams, who used to be here at the cathedral in a church in Wales. She then went to St. Asaph. Nia was on the same course because she went into the army as a chaplain. The chaplains, seven of them on this course, there were about, 50, Marilyn? 60? No, more than that, weren't there? 60 or 70 on the course. There were seven chaplains. The seven chaplains were all in their 40s. The officers who were training with them were all in their 20s and early 30s. They had to go on exercises with them. They had to do everything else except they don't carry arms. And when they had exercises with guns, they used to hide behind trees and in bushes and things like that. But that's beside the point. The fact is they had to do everything else. They had to dig ditches. They had to go out on maneuvers. They had to camp. Nearly every chaplain that was there spent some time in sick bay because it was tough. It was really tough. But they felt it was a calling. And they felt, and if we go on to the next picture, we'll see that the joy set before them was a passing out parade. And to be a captain padre in the army, because I tell you, some of the things that they faced even in their first year have been tough. Count the cost. Count the cost. And then the second thing Jesus says, and he says, order your priorities. Jesus says, now we really need to get our priorities in line. We really need to know what comes first. And we count ourselves as a disciple. We carry the cross. Yes, we've got family commitments. It's in the commandments. But where do they line up? And Paul says, you know, I want to do the right thing. And I need God's help to help me do the right thing. And Jesus said, look, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service but in the kingdom. But if you put your hand to the plow, you need to order your priorities. Life is complex. Life is complicated, but he's saying to people, don't miss the moment. You're called to kingdom service. If you love the Lord Jesus, you're called to kingdom service. It may not be the same things you're doing now in your 60s, 70s, and 80s that you were doing in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. No, it may not be the same, but don't miss the moment. Don't go and write that thank you card. Go and write that sympathetic card. Give that gift that you've been thinking about giving. Take up the task within the church. Minister in that hospice, in that youth group that you've been thinking about and you don't know whether you should or whether you shouldn't. Because in churches, you know the problem? There are a few people doing a lot of things. And we need to mobilize the whole church. Some of you will remember or may know the story of Neville Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister at the beginning of the Second World War. Neville Chamberlain was discredited. He resigned in 1940 and he died only a few months later, a broken man. Because three times he went over to Germany to try and negotiate with Hitler. That's where his shuttle diplomacy came first into thinking. And he came back the third time with a bit of paper and he said, peace in our time. His main fault and only fault was that he trusted a tyrant. And he came back and when broke out after Germany invaded Poland, only a few days after he'd come back from Germany, everything I have worked for, everything I have hoped for, everything I have believed in my public life is in ruins, he said. But you know, to be honest, it wasn't. Because he was a very wonderful MP. He was a very gracious man. He came from the area of Birmingham. He was an MP there. And he worked tirelessly for those in the 1930s who were living in terrible conditions in the city. He was instrumental in the foundation of the Birmingham Symphony Orchestra. And in the 1930s, he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was in charge of the country's money. And he told everybody that I'm going to put the taxes up. Well, that pleased them no end, didn't it? Income tax went up. But why did income tax go up? He said, because I believe we need a very strong air force. And income tax went up to pay for the building of planes and building up the air force. And historical commentators say, if Neville Chamberlain had not done that in the early 30s, we could never have won the Battle of Britain in 1939-40. We had a resource to start with. Oh yes, they were still making planes, and they needed so many planes. But he built up the resource. People only remember him for his failure. But he had a lot of things going for him. And do you know, sometimes that's the case with us. People remember us for our failures. People remember us when we really make a mess of things. But they forget the things that we've done that are good. One other quick illustration. I don't know whether you knew that Winston Churchill was obsessed with the German battleship Tirpitz. Tirpitz was the biggest ship ever built. It was a sixth of a mile long. It was huge. It had thousands of troops on board, men on board. It had 72 guns that could shoot 20 miles. And so in the North Atlantic, it could actually decimate the merchant navy ships coming across, bringing supplies to Britain from the United States. And so he said, it's got to be sunk. 20 attempts they made to sink Tirpitz. Some planes dropped bombs on it, and the bombs just bounced off. It was so, so thickly armoured. Eventually, Barnes Wallace, of the bouncing bomb fame of Dambusters, he created a bomb which they called the Tallboy bomb. It was an incredible size, and it was incredibly strong. The nose was reinforced to penetrate the armor. And so on November the 12th, 1944, and it's November the 12th today, so 73 years ago today, 32 Lancasters took off to fly to sink the Tirpitz in a fjord up in Norway. They went, they dropped their bombs, they sunk it, they came back, and nobody even shot at them. Do you know why they weren't shot at? It was a God incident, not a coincidence. Because in Norway, in one of the radar stations, the German radar stations, a radio operator became very disillusioned with Nazism. And it came up on his radar, there were all these planes coming across. And he thought, well, where are they coming from? They come from the UK, they're coming to they're coming towards the Tirpitz. And he looked at it. And he pondered. And he delayed. And he delayed. And he eventually thought he better send a message to the nearest German air base, which was only just down the coast. So he sent the message. And the Messerschmitts 109s arrived 3 minutes after the Lancasters had left. And they never pursued them. Order your priorities. Grab the moment. Work on your fitness. Jesus said, you know, you need to be fit to plow. It needs strength because you need to hold it. You get blisters on your hands. You're walking over rough ground. If you've got horses, you've got straps around here to control the horses and all sorts of things. It's tough. In Sandhurst, it was tough. But I think the thing is, within church life, what we've lost in these days is the lifelong learning. You know, often in secular, you've got U3A, when you get old, you can go to the university of the old ones, and all this sort of thing, and all sorts of things that you can do. And we've lost this in church life. Oh yes, we go to our home groups and we go to our Bible studies, which is important. But what about people who are involved in pastoral care? Are we training our pastoral carers? Are they going on listening courses? Are some of them being trained as counselors to support the pastor? Are our preachers who are coming along to preach, are we suggesting that they perhaps study some homiletics? Are our worship leaders getting together and talking about worship and what is honoring to God in worship? Our son in Sandhurst and the other chaplains went for a week during their course at Sandhurst to Amport House, which is the National Military House Center for Chaplains. And they did specialized chaplaincy training. The others who were on the courses, medicals, they did their medical things. The other people on the course who were engineers, they did their engineers things. And the chaplains did their chaplain things. Yes, they did things together. Our people on Alpha courses have trained as they've gone on Alpha courses. Our deacons, we vote them onto the diaconate and we leave them. In the West of England Baptist Association, we used to have deacons' days, encouraging deacons to realize their responsibilities legally, as trustees, as well as spiritual leaders. I trust that we'll be able to think about lifelong learning, to work on our fitness, and to practice as well. If you want to become a bricklayer, you don't become a bricklayer by going to college. You become a bricklayer by going to college, learning how to do it, and then doing it. Or if you want to be a plumber, you do the same thing. If you want to work in the kingdom of God and put your hand to the plow and be fit for service, then you have to be doing it. But you have to expect that we as a church will help you and train you. We talked about the dam busters raid. Do you remember the dam busters raid when they bounced those bombs into the dams and flooded the Ruhr Valley and the other valleys? And They practiced and they practiced and they practiced, and they had to have two searchlights coming together so when they came together they knew the plane was at the right height. And then they had a square little wooden thing, like a triangle thing. And the bomb aimer used to use this, and when it got to a certain position as the searchlights came together and this little square came on a certain thing, I don't know exactly how it worked, but the bombs were released. And they trained and they trained and they practiced and they practiced. The ploughman we saw earlier need practice. You don't always plough a straight furrow, but that's what you want to do. And in Luke chapter 10, we've got this verse here. Luke 10, 1 to 3. Where Jesus goes on, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. After he said to them, you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, he then appointed 72 others and said, off you go. And then he followed them. They went into towns and place and he told them, and then he went after them and he shared with them, and they came back rejoicing. We need the resources. We need to minister in the name of the Lord. Being available, ready for use, well placed, well adapted, spiritually healthy, and resourced. In the D-Day landings, they had all the equipment there. They had the landing crafts, they had the Mulberry Harbours, they had all the resources ready to go across to invade France on D-Day. But you know, one of the most amazing things was that we don't hear about, there was something called Operation Pluto. And Operation Pluto was the pipeline underwater transportation of oil. And they created this pipeline. pipeline, which was lead lined, thick lead, and it was incredibly heavy. And they made 30 miles of it. And they wrapped it round this huge drum. And they had all this pipe wrapped round this drum. And tugs floated this drum across the channel. And they laid a pipeline from Kent to France to convey petrol to resource the vehicles of D-Day. We need resourcing. Count the cost. Order your priorities. Work on your fitness. Did you know that the church is like a packet of licorice all sorts? Can you put the licorice all sorts on? Now, when I was talking to Magnus and we were preparing these slides and things through the week, Magnus is not here this morning. He's with on a parade service at Llangefni. He said, I think the church is more like a slab of fruit and nut, but that's beside the point. I said, no, it's like licorice all sorts. Because you're licorice all sorts, you've got literally all sorts. But the key that runs through all these all sorts is the licorice. And licorice comes from a root of the plant. And the root that runs through the all sorts, which I love, by the way, is, I was sort of tempted to sort of throw them out into the congregation, you know, but we will in a minute, okay. If there's any left by the time I finish the sermon, you know, we've got another 5 minutes. And the licorice goes through all of them. You see the little round ones, the yellow ones, that's got licorice in. The blue spotted ones, who are the blue spotted ones? We won't go into that, but you know the blue spotted ones in church. There's licorice in. Those are the deacons, because they're bigger and more important than anybody else in there. And they've got two lots of spirituality in them, because the licorice is our spirituality. It's the root of our life. And I can't speak while I'm chewing this. But the thing is, there are some problems, because there's some licorice ones. And the licorice ones, they don't think there's any other life outside the church. They just think they're so preoccupied, you know. And I've said to people in the past, you know, when they've been so preoccupied with the spiritual things of the church, get a life. And the pastor, of course, is Bertie Bassett. Total licorice. And we had instructions from the association when we were regional ministers to say, go and visit the pastors. And the first thing you ask them is, what hobbies have you got? What do you do in your spare time? What do you do in your day off? And you'd be surprised how many of them say, well, I don't really have a day off. You need a day off. You need time off. Not just a day off, you need time off. Go on a painting course or something if you're interested in painting. Go and run a marathon if you're interested in marathon running. Marathon running is incredible for your prayer life because you have to do a lot of practice. You do a lot of running. You run 5 miles, you run 10 miles, you run 15 miles, you run 18 miles before the marathon. And you know, a lot of praying can go on while you're running. Mind you, you have to be careful where you're putting your feet at the same time. But you can pray while you're running. And we used to say to people, to pastors, go and do something different. Don't just be so wrapped up in the church. Jesus said, yes, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. But get a life. We've got some friends here, and Wendy was with us when we were in a church in Hayes in Middlesex. And I remember one of the deacons asking me in Hayes in Middlesex, when are we going to have a church holiday? Can we have a church holiday? I said, yeah, well, I don't want to go on a holiday with people I'm with. It's the 50 weeks in the year. If we have a church holiday, it's part of my ministry. It's not part of my holiday. We need outlets. We need to do something different, but we need to order our priorities, count the cost, work on our fitness. And if, when Freddie comes back, he becomes a Bertie Bassett, we've got to sort him out. Because he needs to get a life other than in church. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us as we remember those who have suffered for us and shared, and that we remember the suffering of Christ. Yes, we want to put our hand to the plow, but help us to count the cost. Order our priorities, work on our fitness, and bring glory to your name, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.